Amen. All right, let's open up together to Exodus chapter 20. Just hold your finger there. We'll get there in just a moment. I want to consider just a few verses today. And whenever you're trying to make an important decision in life, always start with God. God is the best place to start. When God introduced himself to mankind, he never worked to prove himself. He never did. He never tried to convince man of who he was. He was simply acknowledged that he is and he's always been. In fact, none of the other writers in the Bible, such as Paul or Peter or any of the apostles, ever try to convince of who God is. They simply identify that he is and he's always been. Now, a couple weeks ago, we considered the most important rule or command in the Bible. In fact, Jerry shared it with us, and we're going to look at it again today. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now understand at the very end here, this last sentence, "on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So in other words, the entire Old Testament, the entire history of what God has done up until the point of Jesus' coming is to be understood, God bless you, by loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is a significant statement. That means that loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind is the most important thing that you and really anyone can do with their life. So what's really, let me ask you guys this, let me see if you remember. What is the goal of the Christian life? To glorify God. Oh, the left side wins it this week. You guys get the candy, sorry guys. Now, look with me at Exodus chapter 20. God is giving his law for the first time to the nation of Israel, to the nation that he is really just establishing. The first most important statement that he makes to them is who he is. And God gives 10 commandments that gives us an understanding today of how God can be pleased and how he can be loved. Now, if we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, we need to know first how we can love him. God is a divine spirit who sits on his throne in heaven and rules over the entire universe. So we need to be cautious. We can't just send him flowers or a box of chocolate and say, "I love you." It's not going to cut it. We got to do it the way God wants us to do it. And he gives us these 10 commandments for a few reasons. One, so that we can see how much we fall short in our understanding of how to love and obey God, and for us to see a picture of God's morality. Now, everyone has a morality today. Everyone, even those people who say, "I don't believe in anything," guess what? They do. They believe in something and they have a morality, and it's based on their own position, their own thinking of their own morality. God is giving us a gauge through the Ten Commandments on how to make these determinations on what his morality is. So we are imperfect. And the law shows us how imperfect we are. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" So the fact that the law told him in the first place, "You shouldn't covet," reminded him that, wait a minute, I shouldn't covet. And that's what the Bible does for us. It gives us specific truths that say, hey, don't do this, make sure you do this. And without those things, we just naturally wouldn't think about it. We are imperfect. But God is not. God judges us by his standard, and his standard is much higher than ours. In fact, in James chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us that whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. So don't think that you can just skate through and everything's okay. I only told that one little white lie one time. I'll be able to pass through the law and God's going to say, hey, you're perfect. Come on into heaven. No, we are guilty of sin when we've committed one sin, one transgression against the law. So I want to look a little bit deeper here at God's first command. And this is what everyone does when they get to this chapter. They don't actually want to look at the deep stuff. They want the cliff notes, you know, just give me that little, God told me not to do this, not to do this, not to do this. And we'll look at this and say, well, don't steal. I mean, that's an obvious. I know what that means. Let's move on to the next one. But I don't want to just get a quick synopsis. I want to dig in a little bit deeper and look here at God's first command. So Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 1, says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Now think about that. Think about how God prefaced his first commandment. God says, I am the Lord your God, therefore you shall have no other gods before me. Now God doesn't begin trying to prove himself. He doesn't say, this is who I am and this is why you should follow me. Let me give you all these examples. He simply asserts his existence. Because after all, the Lord God, your one and only God, you will not dishonor me. You will not cast my love aside by putting your love into another God. And God doesn't have to prove himself, really, if you think about it, to the Israelites, because he already has. You know, he's brought them through one of the biggest miracles that I ever think about when I think about, you know, what's the biggest miracle that you guys can think of this morning that God brought the Israelites through in their beginning stages before they even hit Mount Sinai? What's the biggest one? The parting of the Red Sea. Because not only did he cut this water in half to have two solid walls on both sides, but he made the land dry, completely dry, like fresh, brand new sand that's been sitting in the sun all day, so that they could walk across this area. I mean, that's wonderful. The fact that he was able to do that, the fact that he pulled them out of Egypt, doing these different events, these different miracles that caused the Pharaoh to be able to give in, the fact that he has preserved their life and pulled them from bondage to be able to get them through the desert, even feeding them with quail in the middle of nowhere, allowing quail to just come in and just drop from the sky to be able to feed them, giving them water from a rock in the middle of nowhere. He has provided for them and identified by showing them over and over again who he is. He has no reason to talk them through and say, okay, here is why you need to worship me. Here is why I am your God. He's already identified himself. He is God. So God has already proved himself over and over to mankind. Now we see him today. We see him in life. We see him in creation. We see him in everything. Now I know a lot of people today can say, well, based on the theory of evolution and millions of years produced the maple tree out front that is changing brilliant red colors now here in the fall, and it just learned to do that on its own. But we don't see anything. We don't see anything today that does those things on its own. My iPhone this morning did not create itself over a period of a million years on its own. It can't. Nothing does. We don't see that at all. We see people making things, building things from the things that they have already, the tools that they have already, the minerals that they have already to be able to produce these things. But God, he created everything from nothing. And we see God in everything. We see him in the stars and in the planets. When we look up, we see him in the sun. We see that God has provided everything, and we never stop ceasing from seeing him. Now, we can cover up our eyes, we can cover our ears and say, you know, I refuse to even think of God. And we may cease from seeing him because we identify that we don't want to see him. It doesn't mean he's not there anymore, but we may not be able to see and hear from him as much as we can if we acknowledge him, because his blessings are going to come off of us when we say, you know what, I don't want to have anything to do with you, God. And we become as a fool. Psalm chapter 14:1 tells us we are a fool when we turn away from God. Now think with me for a moment on Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 through 4, which says, "When I consider God's heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" Now, God does not have to prove himself to man because he's already infinitely proved himself. If man doesn't want to look and admit that that's God, that's his choice. But God has proven himself over and over again to us. How do we learn to love God, and how do we become part of his family? Well, in order for us to really love God, we have to do something. We have to learn to love him, and then we have to follow through with it. Now think about a relationship with a friend. If you never talk to your friend, how is that relationship going to go? It's going to be very one-sided, and then probably in your mind, you're going to be like, man, this person never talks to me. I don't know why they never talk to me. Why do I have to be the one that plans every get-together? Why do I have to be the one that suggests that we get together? They don't seem to put anything into this relationship. Anytime we want to have a relationship with someone, it's two-sided. We have to put something into it. Now, God wants to have a relationship with us. He's already provided everything for us. He's even provided a way for us to communicate with him and ways for him to communicate with us. The door is open for that relationship to start. And once it starts, it's up to us to continue moving forward with that relationship, because God is always working to reveal himself to us more and more and build on that relationship. Now, you may not bow and worship to another person or idea of a God today, but Jesus suggests in Matthew chapter 6:24 that these things, that other things, absorb our time and our thinking. And they can become our masters, which can be a god. In fact, he said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is a word that means wealth as a false object of worship. So you can't have two things in front of you and say, I'm going to be committed to this, and then have this on the side and say, well, I'm going to be committed to this as well. It doesn't work. It's one or the other. You can't serve both things. How do we love God? We have to be willing to give up everything else that distracts us from him. Everything else. When we're willing to give up everything else in order to see God, he will reveal himself to us. Jesus said in John 14:21, he who has my commandments, and this is more than the 10 commandments, this is all of God's commandments, but he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, to love God is to enter into a friendship with God. And as we know from friendships, we get to know each other, and we get interested in each other, and we want to find out more about the other person. But we have to continue moving forward with that. We have to continue asking those questions. We have to keep digging in God's word and say, Lord, I want to know even more about you. Because guess what? God is going to continue to share more about him with us the more that we want to know. In fact, God will never stop, even after this life, when we're in heaven, when we're on the new earth, God is never going to stop sharing with us truth about himself. We have everything open. And what's exciting for us is that God, in return, isn't just interested in himself. He's interested in us. He wants to know us more. But that is in our lap to do. It's in our hands to take on. We can't just assume that that relationship is going good without having regular conversations with God. And we might say, well, how often should we have the conversation? Well, I don't know. How good of the relationship do you want? You know, do you want to be like a once a week kind of friend? You just check in. Hey, how's it going? You know, how's the weather out there? You know, and so on. Or do you want to get into the deep things? You could talk to your friend as much as you want every day of the week to get as deep of a conversation, as deep of an understanding as your friend as possible. The door is open to have as good of a relationship as you want with God. So to love God is to love the things that God loves. If you think about it, in friendship relationships, we'll say good friendships, we work to know the other person better, and we get interested in the things that the other person is interested. So maybe Tracy doesn't want to go play paintball, but maybe she's interested in laser tag. Okay, I'll get interested in laser tag because she's interested in laser tag. Just give me a look right now. Like, I would rather do some crafts, some arts and crafts right now. Okay. You want to do arts and crafts? No? Okay. What would you rather do? Okay, paintball. Oh. All right. So maybe I'll be interested in going and play paintball with Tracy, and then maybe next week we'll do laser tag. But get interested in the things that your friend is interested in, and you'll learn more about your friend, and you'll also be open to doing other things. You'll be open to sharing and enjoying other things inside that relationship. So when God tells us that there can be no other gods, he is telling us that we cannot assume any other gods outside of him. We cannot create another god outside of him. We cannot fall into the following of any other gods outside of him. God is also telling us that in reality, there is no other gods but him. All other beings that we may identify and worship have limitations and therefore are not God. Now you might say, come on, Pastor Jeff, who in the world worships other gods today? And I would argue that a lot of people do. Think about it. Atheists, they don't believe in God, but they believe in themselves. Who do they worship? They worship themselves. They worship humanism. The worship of humanism, the God of humanism, is their selves. They're going to do what they want to do most. They worship them. It's their God. Buddhists, who do they worship? Well, they worship Buddha some. Well, you actually have half that worship Buddha and the other half worship this kind of consciousness kind of thing, this kind of aura idea that you die and you leave Earth and you're going to come back in this other body of maybe a cow or something else. And then other, this just this kind of consciousness as you're floating around and other ideologies that I don't fully understand, but they're worshiping other ideas that are out there. Hindus, they believe in one main God, but they also believe in 300 million other gods. They have created so many other gods. And something else that they do for Hindus is they grab a little bit of every other religion that's out there and they bring it together and they just make that their religion. They're worshiping all kinds of other gods constantly. Now you might say, well, how many Buddhists really are there in the world? There's tons of Buddhists in the world. There's tons of Hindus. There's tons of atheists in the world. Islam, Muslims, big growing group. They believe in Allah. And they claim that Allah is the same as the God of our Bible. But the attributes of Allah are very different than the God of the Bible. So it's very different. But they worship Allah. And by the way, if you want to talk about different attributes, we could go as far as talking about Catholics. Because even Catholics, the attributes of their God is different from the God of the Bible. So they are worshiping. When they go before that God, they're worshiping another God. In fact, they worship Mary as well. They worship people who did good things in their life. They worship many different things. How about Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, they claim we have the same God as theirs, but again, the attributes are so different. They have so many limitations. They have so many laws and rules of things even that you can't do. So many limitations. What about the Mormons? By the way, the Mormons right now are currently rebranding as Christians. They don't want to be known as Mormon. They want to eliminate that name. They just want to be known as Christian. And they'll even come out and say, I'm essentially the same thing as you. But guess what? They're not. They don't believe in this same God. Their God is very different. In fact, their Jesus Christ in their foundational books claims to be the brother of Satan. Okay? That God created mankind not from speaking the words, but by having a relationship with a all-knowing mother somewhere, and all kinds of interesting, maybe, things written in a very fictional story. And even one day they claim that their founder, Joseph Smith, who they worship as a god, is going to be in heaven next to God the Father and next to Jesus Christ. And the three of them will judge us all when we are in judgment. Very different. But look at all of these different gods that are worshipped that are different from the God of our Christian Bible today. So who worships other gods? Everyone. Anyone who doesn't worship this God, our God, worships someone or something. Everyone is worshiping someone or something. There are only, really, I'm just talking about the big religions today. There are tons of other little religions out there, thousands of other religions that people worship other gods. And I actually left one off, one that's really growing in society today, and that is the Church of Satan. Satan, the enemy of God, is worshiped as a deity on the same level as God. You cannot worship God and identify with other gods. And I think of even politicians who shake the hand of God with one hand, and on the other hand, they're shaking the hand of the devil. They have two masters, but we cannot serve two masters. This is incredibly dangerous. And if you think that God doesn't know, you're wrong. He knows everything that you do. He knows everything that you say. He knows everything that you're thinking of. He knows and he will remember. God wants your faithfulness. He doesn't just request no other gods. He demands it. Do not have any other gods. And it literally means to keep or refrain from having a relationship with. Don't even like have it on the side, okay? Don't be like, well, you know, and some people do this. They're like, okay, I'm going to go to church on Sunday, but then I'm going to go over here to this Bible study, to this other church, and I'm just going to get a little bit here and a little bit there, and I will worship whoever is going to do the best for me. I'll worship this one God, and if it doesn't work out, I'll worship this other God. And we think about it, that's exactly what the Israelites did. The Israelites, with the Egyptians, learning from their culture, they had all these different gods that they followed. And they'd go to one, and then they would say, okay, I really need to get this next job, or I really want to understand what's going on in this one thing. So they'd pray to this one God. And then they'd say, you know what, I need more food. So I'm going to go to this other God and pray for this more food. And you know what, the weather, I feel like it's too sunny out. We need some rain now. So I'm going to go to this other God and pray to this other God. But God says, no, only me. Only me. Do not have any other gods. God wants to have a very intimate relationship with his children. But when we invite other gods into our lives, we are dividing our attention away from God and putting a wedge, really, between God and us. It's like you're in a married relationship, but you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend on the side. Just in case. Just in case you're not having all of your needs met here, you can go over to what you have here on the side. This is the picture that God is giving us. Look, only one singular God. God will take care of everything for you if you put everything into him. Do not trust any other gods. God said through the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 4, I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. Now, God isn't saying, in my opinion, there is no other Savior. God is saying, there is no other Savior than me. There is no other God that is providing a place like heaven for you one day. There is no other God that can create another earth. What has any of these other gods done? Nothing. So the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. This is to secure our relationship away from anyone else, so that our focus is on God and God alone. We can make real world life decisions using just these Ten Commandments. We can do that in life by recognizing for this first command that any decisions that we make in life should never take us away from the worship of the God of the Bible. No decision should ever replace the God of the Bible. And we look at that end and say, well, of course not. I think if we just kind of did a quick synopsis through all the Ten Commandments, we look at these things. Well, of course I shouldn't commit adultery. Everybody knows that. It's not going to happen, okay? You know, of course I shouldn't steal. No big deal. We all know that. Of course we shouldn't lie. Of course we shouldn't bear false witness, obviously. And we can just move forward with that. But the reality is we need to really consider these things, not just get the cliff notes and run forward. We need to consider what God is really saying. So let's break down and think about what this means. What is it that many times in life, different scenarios that happen, that may separate us from God? I'll give you one that I've seen many times. A new job. A new job that demands many more hours. The kind that takes you away from your time of worship on Sundays. The kind that takes away your daily, even your daily communion with Jesus. I'm not saying that you're just taken away from Sundays. I mean, hey, you're so busy now, you can't even have a daily time where you sit down with the Lord and have communion with Him. You can't have any time of prayer. You're too focused on this job. And even for those that maybe sometimes they want to grow their business, they want to get, you know, go a lot further. They're more interested in growing their business than growing their spiritual growth. And they're divided. And they're more focused on their corporate affairs than their Christ affairs. We need to be cautious that we don't look forward and say, okay, this looks like a good job for me. Oh, looks like there's going to be a lot more hours. Looks like I'm going to miss some Sundays. You know what? That's okay. God will make up for it. He'll understand, and I'll be able to move forward. Don't put any other God before you, including money, including a job. It's not worth it. What's it going to do? It's going to divide your relationship from the Lord. Think of another scenario. A new relationship. I've seen this many times. A new relationship, whether it be friendship or romantic relationship or whatever relationship it is, that demands your focus on someone else and their needs over your relationship to the Lord. This might be even a familial relationship. You needed to take care of someone. I've even heard this in some cases of it being a relationship because someone got a new pet and they needed to take care of their pet and always be there for their pet. Dividing them from being at church and building that relationship with the Lord. Well, let me ask you this. In that scenario, who's going to win in that relationship? Is God going to win? Or am I going to put everything into that relationship that I'm clinging to, that I obviously need, or at least I'm telling myself I need? Another scenario, we can always think about different things, but there's always going to be an opportunity to shift our thinking away from God. There's so many distractions in the world today. We have so many opportunities to turn to something else instead of turning to God. And we need to be so very cautious that it is God first over anything else. Otherwise, those other things become a God. Now, shameless plug, in the Moments in Truth podcast for October, okay, I will be walking listeners through what I believe is 10 truths for decision making. Now, don't be like, well, I mean, you're going to be preaching on that in this next few weeks anyway, so I can just skip them. No, they're going to be different, okay? But even in considering how to vote as we walk through the Ten Commandments. So then how would we vote for leaders or a piece of legislation according to this first command? If you think about that for a moment. How would we vote for leaders or a piece of legislation first command? Well, I would suggest that first, we need to recognize that no other leader, as dynamic or popular as they may be, is God. No other leader can take the place of God because there's only one God. That means that we need to recognize that our leaders are simply public servants, or at least that's what they're supposed to be, who are to be leading according to the laws of our nation. They do not have the ability to solve all the problems of this world in 4 years or in a lifetime to be able to figure out exactly what's wrong, how to get everything solved, to be a savior. Because remember, there's only one savior. And no public servant can take that place. There is no other God. So don't think for a moment, based even if you're the entire society today is screaming, we need to vote for this one person because look how great they are and they're going to solve all of our problems. No, they won't. God is the only one who can solve all of our problems. I would argue that if we want to see real change happen in our nation, we need to take our issues to God in prayer. And we need to put into practice his teachings in our lives. The more that we display his teachings, the more that we can be teaching others, even through our lives, what God can do. Second, no piece of legislation should ever give someone, even in authority, the rights to take the place of God. For instance, communism. Communism is a growing threat. Communism today is coming in more and more, and it takes the place of God. Those living in communistic countries who are gospel believers, it is very difficult because the things of God are in contrast to what communism teaches. Communism itself is a god. It is worship. And use in many cases. In fact, if we think about real Christians in China today, a large amount of them right now are sitting locked up in prisons and in encampments. They can't move forward. They can't go out and preach Christ to the world because their belief simply in preaching that God is the only singular God prevents them from doing so. That one belief, just a belief. They never did anything bad. They didn't go out and try to hurt anyone in society. They're preaching the truth of Christ, and yet they're locked up today. Now, our focus for this week, I'm going to challenge you. God first over anyone else. Do not replace God. Instead, highlight him and his attributes in your life. That is your homework this week. And we'll talk about next week how you put that into position and what that looks like. Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus will take care of your sins if you don't want them anymore. We just have to come before Jesus, and we just need to recognize that God is the only God that there is. Nothing takes the place of God. And for the gospel believer, we need to be so very careful of this, that we don't create other avenues to take the place of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your tremendous love for us. We thank you, Lord, for providing for the Israelites in the Old Testament your Ten Commandments, these 10 different ways that show us our morality according to your standards. Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity to not just read over these things quickly, but to dig into them and to understand what your purpose is behind them. Lord, I pray that we would be people that would really desire to grow in our relationship with you. Help us this week to dig into your word, to learn more about your attributes and your truth, to learn more about you and what makes you happy and how you feel more loved. Help us to dig in to find out what your interests are. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to really grow in our relationship with you. Lord, we all claim that we want to know you, that we want to have a good relationship with you, but we don't always follow through with it. Help us, Lord, to take you seriously this week and really grow in our understanding of you. I pray for everyone here this morning, Lord, and even for those that are going to be listening online here to our digital service. I pray, Lord God, that you would teach us your truths this week. As we dig into your word, give us discernment and help us, Lord, to draw closer to you and never stop telling others about the great God that we love and that we serve. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.